This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلهاً واحداً أحداً صمداً لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولداً ولم يكن له كفواً أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل وما أرسلنا من قبلك إلا رجالًا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون بالبينات والزبر وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم ولعلهم يتفكرون. As we witness around the world a change in the narrative and a shift in public opinion, there's a deep feeling of the winds changing course and of the new generation understanding that which maybe was not clear to the generation that existed before them, even within and amongst the Muslim community themselves. As we see students all across the world performing encampments within their universities, objecting to their universities investing in a country that continues to participate, continues to perform a systematic genocide that the world sits around watching, using extremely pathetic wording to condemn or talk about or even discourage. It has become so obviously biased and so clearly, the bigotry is just so clear that it's hard for people who have any degree of objectivity to watch this, observe it, and not have and not say something about it or do something about it. And I have to take a moment and just appreciate the courage of these students. And I hope that this courage is contagious and that it spreads to people all across the globe in whatever discipline they are in and in whatever field they're in and wherever they may be across the planet, to make sure that their voices are heard. For whatever it's worth, for the 35,000 people who have been buried under the rubble of their own homes, for the children and women who have been killed mercilessly and helplessly. And maybe that courage will somehow find its way to the hearts of the Muslim people within the Muslim Ummah, in Muslim-majority countries and in Muslim-minority countries, so that they may figure out ways to come together, to unite their voices and unite their efforts, so that they may have an impact that is meaningful, so they may advocate for the just causes that they believe in this world. The time has come for this. I don't know how much longer people can wait before the Muslim Ummah figures out a method for its voice to achieve. Wherever you go across the globe, wherever you go, where there are Muslims and you sit with any random Muslim in a masjid, wallahi, anyone, just close your eyes and choose someone and you ask a question, it'll be the same hopes, the same fears, the same desires, the same challenges, the same problems. It's like it's just replicas of us everywhere. It's the same people, same names, same stories, and same dreams for the future. It's the same thing. It's really difficult to understand why we can't seem to make sure that our narrative finds its way to the international arena, so it's considered, so it's seen as something that is reasonable, something that needs to be taken into consideration when people are making decisions. Because it hasn't been for a long time. For a long time, the world has made their choices and decisions in complete negligence of what Muslims, the hundreds of millions of Muslims, feel and want. And we've accepted that. We've been okay being ignored. It's a norm. It's normal for us. We're used to it. Yeah, that's how it is. That's how it's always been. It's been like that for so long that we've actually, some of us or many of us, have lost hope in that ever being anything different. They've instilled so well, such well-functioning dictatorships in our lands, that we have very little hope of ever seeing anything function any differently. So we've accepted that this is as far as it goes. If you can find a masjid that's semi-functional, a khatib does not put you to sleep, then you're in good shape. And if you're living in a place where you're not being harassed on a daily basis, you're not being treated directly in a condescending manner, and you're making just enough money to take care of yourself and your family, then we're good. Those ambitions are so low. Life is so low. That bar we have to raise that bar. And many of us have, just in the wrong direction or for the wrong reason. We raised the bar just not for the right reasons. We raised the bar in terms of our financial comfort. Or for sure we've done that. We've done a really good job at that. Many of us have. We're much more comfortable financially than we've ever been as Muslims. And we raised that bar. But when it comes to our hopes and dreams in the future of this ummah, the bar stays, and embarrassingly low. Embarrassingly low, to the point where we don't even have the energy to discuss these things or talk about them. We get tired of imams talking about them, actually. We get tired of hearing the same thing every time. Well, that's all I'm going to talk about. That's all I'll ever talk about, because that's all that is worth talking about. There's nothing else worth talking about in the situation that we're in. When the imams in history would get on the minbar and talk about anything else, it's because they had certain things established for themselves. They could afford to talk about issues of fiqh and tazkiyah on the minbar. They could afford to do it because they had their khilafah. And they had their establishment. Their muqaddasat were well taken care of and protected. Muslims were respected around the globe. They were not being treated like trash. Not being murdered like they were completely useless and worthless. They had worth as human beings. So you could get on the minbar and talk about something like that and argue concepts of abstractness and talk about high values and get people to think about it. We can't do this right now because that's not how we are seen or dealt with, because we have no value in this world. We don't. We don't have value in the world. If we all know that, because we all have to maneuver within our workplaces around what we can and cannot say, what we're allowed to talk about, what we're not allowed to talk about. We have to hold back most of our opinions. Most of our stances have to stay secret, maybe in this masjid, and not even in this masjid sometimes, because, you know, God knows who's watching. And they'll take and twist words and make you look as if you are a hate monger when you're not. When there's nothing of hate in you. When you've hated no one. As Muslims, you were not ever brought up to hate another group of people. Ever. We're the only faith on this planet that within our own scripture, people of other faiths have a name. They're called Ahl-Dhimma. Dhimma means the people who are responsible for their protection, for their safety. It's on us to make sure they're safe. If they're living with us, we protect them. We require from them nothing. They don't have to sacrifice for us or with us. We protect them. It's on us. If something happens to you, it's on me. We didn't do a good job in protecting you. Hate mongers. But this is the reality of the matter. It's been this for a very long time. It's been for decades. Honestly, for centuries. And there may be hope in that changing. But that change will not come externally. It will come internally. It has to come from the heart of the Muslim Ummah. It has to come from you. Specifically, you and you and you. It has to come from you. It has to originate inside your heart. In the most internal part of your being. If it's not from the most internal part of who you are, it's not going to go anywhere. Because that's how this Ummah has always functioned. The success of this Ummah and the failure of this Ummah is internal. That is the promise of God to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He promised him that no one will take you out. When you u'atika, alla uhlika ummatak bi sanatin amma wa alla usallita alayhim aduwan min siwa anfusihim yastabihu baydatahum illa an yakuna ba'dhum yasbi ba'dha wa yaqtulu ba'dhum ba'dha. In the hadith is in Muslim. I give you that I will never punish your ummah a general punishment, and I will not allow an enemy from outside of them take them out. It will be themselves. They will harm themselves. They will kill themselves. They will turn their back on each other. It'll be them. Their success, your success will come from within you, and your failure will come from within you. And we have to realize this. And realizing that requires each and every one of us to make decisions on a level that no one can see but the Almighty himself. A decision that comes from a place that no one has access to. No malak, no shaitan, nothing. The only one who sees it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you make that decision so that this does not continue to occur. So that Muslims and human beings in general can live with dignity, can live with safety, can be treated equally. So that narratives in this world are based on justice, are based on equality, are based on human rights and human dignity. Muslims have no interest in anything else but that. Adil and Haqq are the two core Islamic values that we live through, that we walk on this earth carrying with us. We believe in those values for ourselves and for every other living thing. Not just human beings, every living thing, even animals. Human beings in Islam have been punished in Jahannam for mistreating animals. You don't think they'll be punished for mistreating other human beings. And because of that, I'm sharing with you these maxims. Because of this. Because I don't know why else our communities, especially in the West, our minority communities can't seem to get together and get things done. I don't know exactly why. So I'm sharing with you some of my maxims, so you understand where I'm coming from. So if you disagree with me, we can be clear. Okay, there's points here that we disagree upon. And if you don't disagree with me, good. Then we can all agree that this is what we're trying to do. And then when anyone steps out of these maxims, then we point out that's not what we agreed upon. This is not what we're trying to do. This is not the direction we're trying to go in. I sit with most people all the time, and I always ask a question. What is our goal? What is our objective as Muslims here in the West? I have yet to have two people give me the same answer. When I will, I'll take them out for lunch. Gather them together just to see if they actually agree on things, because I'm pretty sure that that's the only two things they'll agree upon. And then we'll find other stuff to fight over. But we have to at least know why we're here and where we're going and what the goals are, what we're trying to achieve for ourselves on individual levels and on communal levels and on an ummah level. The two maxims I want to share with you today, forgive me, I'm not feeling too well, so I'm going to only share with you two. Here's the first one. It's taken from the ayah that I explained to you, I recited at the beginning of this khutbah. Brothers and sisters, here's the only way I understand how Islam is going to be transmitted. In order for someone to get on a minbar and give a khutbah, or to stand in a mihrab and talk about the deen, permissions are involved. Permissions are involved. You need to have permissions from teachers and scholars who have educated you. I never got on the minbar until I at least had three of my shuyukh offer me partial and then full permissions to give khutbahs. And I had to do it under their supervision for years before I was allowed to actually take it upon myself and do it independently. Same thing goes for disciplines of knowledge. Different types of disciplines of knowledge need to be given ijazat. Ijazah is basically permission. Here, you are qualified to teach this. You are qualified to transmit this knowledge. Islam is an oral tradition. It's an oral tradition. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sat in front of the Sahaba and he taught them. Orally, face to face with the men and the women, he taught them. And when they learned from them, him alayhi salatu wasalam, they turned and they taught the next generation. And when they learned, they turned and they taught the next generation. And this is how Islam has been passed down for centuries. And this is why Islam, till this day, is preserved. This is why the Quran is preserved. This is why his legacy alayhi salatu wasalam is also preserved. So I don't understand any other way of Islam being practiced. I don't understand. When I came to the city and I found Jum'ahs upon Jum'ahs being established officially, and the people who are giving them are not qualified to give them, I asked the question, why are we doing this? Well, there's a lot of people. I understand there's a lot of people. But when you do get it, that it's not, this is Minbar Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Does that make sense? Do you understand what this is? I stand in the place where he should be standing alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm smaller than an atom when I stand here. In embarrassment and in shame when I try to stand in his place, alayhi salatu wasalam, and speak. And only because the lack of scholars or people who are that's why I stand here. For it to be an open, no, this is not safe. It is not safe. It is not appropriate. Teaching Islam and talking about this deen and preaching it and spreading it has to happen through the proper method. You can't read a book or listen to a number of YouTube videos from someone who lives somewhere a couple of 10, 15,000 miles away and think that you're ready to actually preach this deen. This is not how this works. There has to be a proper method of doing it. We have a khutbah, but we don't have a khatib. No. You only have a khutbah if you have a khatib. You have a khatib, then you have a khutbah. You don't prepare the space and then look for a khatib. No, you bring the khatib and then it doesn't matter whether there's a space or not, because we can do this outside in the parking lot. Because we can do this outside on the green. Because I can stand under a tree and do this. It doesn't matter. Space is the least of our problems. It's not our problem. Our problem is the knowledge. Our problem is making sure that we understand how Islam is transmitted. The problem is making sure that our youth understand the importance of talab al-ilm, of seeking knowledge and spending time with scholars and teachers and learning from them for a decade or two or more, maybe, for them to be qualified to speak, because you are speaking on behalf of the Almighty. Again, does that make sense? It's extremely scary. I stay up at night thinking, going over things I said and coming back and trying to fix it if I feel that maybe that wasn't the right way to say it, because I'm speaking on behalf of God. I'm the most person at risk right now in this place. I'm at risk the most out of all of you. Because you're here and listening. You can take what you want. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. You listen to what's being said. You take the best of it. You leave what you don't like of it. But I'll be held accountable for the words coming out of my mouth, because I'm speaking on behalf of God in the place of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. This is no joke. This is not something to be taken lightly. We have to be careful. or else Islam, or else the deen, will start to lose its composure. It'll lose its substance when we don't transmit it the way it's supposed to be transmitted. When we don't make sure that we are educating people, preparing next generation imams and scholars and Islamic speakers from both genders in an appropriate, proper manner. But they're being taught and they're spending their years learning. And it's not coming from, you don't learn Islam from books. Without books, Islam would not, you need وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ. You need the pen to document things, but that's not the source of knowledge. You couldn't do it with medicine. Give you a book of medicine, you can study it and become a doctor. No, you're going to rotate. You're going to rotate in hospitals with physicians for years. For years you're going to spend walking around behind physicians, watching how they deal with people. And that's where you actually learn. Ask any physician. It's not what they learn in the books. It's the time they spend with the mentor. That's how they learn. It goes for every discipline in the world. It's the same thing. I don't understand why Islam would be any different when Islam specifically is through Ahl al-Dhikr, is through that. Making sure that there's someone who taught you, who was taught by someone, who was taught by someone, who was taught by someone, who was taught by one of the tabi'een, who was taught by one of the sahaba, who was taught by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. This is how this deen and Muhammad learned from Jibreel alayhi salam, and Jibreel took it from Rabbil Izzah. This is how our deen came to us. And that's how it's going to continue to be transmitted one generation after the other. Doesn't mean there's no room for thought. Doesn't mean there's no room for someone to have, no. It doesn't mean there's no room for you to contemplate and reflect. That doesn't mean that. It just means that there has to be a proper educational method. And we have to respect how that works. Ikhwani wa akhawati. Al-Islam la ya'ti min al-kutub. Al-Islam Al-Islam deen mushafaha. Shafaha bihi an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ashabahu wa shafaha ashabuhu atba' at-tabi'ina wa shafaha at-tabi'una atba' at-tabi'ina wa hakadha hatta wasala ilayna. Hakadha wasala ilayna al-Qur'an wa hakadha wasalat ilayna sunnatuhu alayhi salatu wa salam wa kullu ma fi hadha ad-din wasala ilayna mushafahatan min al-ulama'i kabiran an kabir. Wa la yanbaghi li ahadin أن يعني يظن أن الإسلام يخلص إلى ما فيه من علم بقراءة كتاب واستماع إلى عدد من الدروس لشيخ يقطن يعني بضع آلاف الكيلومترات بعيدا عنك أبدا. الإسلام يحصل بالمشافهة ولا ينبغي لإنسان أن يتصدر للحديث عن الدين أو الخطابة أو التعليم إذا لم يكن له إذن في هذه المسائل، إذا لم يكن قد قضى عمره يطلب العلم على أيدي العلماء والمشايخ. هذه قضية أخواني، قضية بسيطة. ما أدري ما الذي تغير في العالم الإسلامي حتى أصبح الإنسان يعني يظن أن أي واحد، لا والله، إذا لم يكن هناك خطيب قد أذن له من أشياخه وعلمائه بالخطابة، ولم يكن ثمة خطيب في المجلس يصعد أحدهم أقرأهم لكتاب الله فيحمد الله ويثني عليه ثم يجلس ثم يقف فيحمد الله ويثني عليه ويصلي على رسول الله وينزل خطبة الحاجة ولا يتكلم بحرف واحد في الإسلام خارج الثناء على الله والصلاة على رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام احتراما لهذا العلم، وإلا ما على العلم، وإلا ما على الدين. وإذا حصلت الميوعة في الدين، وإذا حصل هذا التفرق في الشرع، ضاع الإسلام يا أخواني وضاع المسلمون. وهذه مسألة مهمة، يعني ينبغي، يظن الغمر أن الكتب تهدي أخا فهم لإدراك العلوم، وما يدري الجهول بأن فيها غوامض حيرت عقل الفهيم. إذا رمت العلوم بغير شيخ ضللت عن الصراط المستقيم، وتلتبس الأمور عليك حتى تصير أضل من توم الحكيم. توم الحكيم هذا الرجل ورث كتب الطب عن أبيه، فظن نفسه طبيبا فقرأها فعالج الناس ونفسه فتسبب في قتل الناس ونفسه، فصار يقال أضل من توم الحكيم. هذا يظن أن الكتبة هي تهدى، لا، وإنما يحتاج الإنسان إلى مرشد ومرب وعالم ومن يقرئه ويعلمه. وهذا الأمر مهم للجيل الصاعد. إذا أردنا أن يكون للإسلام جيل قادم يحب العلم ويحترم العلم، فعلينا أن نعظم طلب العلم في عينه حتى يجلس عند العلماء يطلب عندهم العلم. قد تستغربون، لكن في المدينة هذه علماء أشخاص ينبغي أن يطلب منهم العلم، لكن يزهد فيهم أنه في يوتيوب. خلاص الشيخ يوتيوب موجود،
اكبس اسم الشيخ يعطيك المحاضرة تستمع إليها، والإمام الذي في مدينتك لا تأتي إليه ولا تستمع إلى قوله، ثم نظن أن لا ليس هكذا يتم الأمر. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم، فاستغفروه يغفر لكم، يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. The second point I wanted to share with you today: you don't have to agree with everyone or everything in your community to work with them. You don't have to agree with everyone and everything. Actually, most of the time you will not. For the majority of your life, you'll be working with people that you don't really agree with on most things. And that should not be a reason for you to turn your back. If the moment you run into some degree of problems, or you run into an obstacle or a challenge, you turn your back and you decide that you don't want to be a part of things anymore, then you have to go back and revise your intention again. Because that's not, that there's something problematic with it. It's normal. It is actually expected that when you work with large groups of people, that you will run into many obstacles that most people you'll be working with you don't agree with upon. But you work hard to find ways to make things work, find ways to collaborate, find ways to show everyone around you enough respect so they feel comfortable working with you, and so that you feel respected when you work with them. This is important. As a Muslim community, we cannot afford not to do this. We can't afford not to find ways to collaborate and work with one another. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam tells us, hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad, and it's an authentic chain of narration, where he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, المؤمن الذي يخالط الناس ويصبر على أذاهم خير من المؤمن الذي لا يخالط الناس ولا يصبر على أذاهم. The mu'min, the believer, that works with people and shows perseverance regarding their harm. I mean, he works with them, and or she works with them, and they harm them. There's harm coming from these people. That person is better than the one who isolates themselves and does not work with people, so they don't have to persevere against the harm that may come from them. And the Prophet alayhi salam in this hadith is telling you is they're going to harm you. This is a given. They're going to harm you. It's impossible that they don't, because that's life. And you have to be able to persevere. You have to have a thick skin, and you have to work with them and find ways to collaborate and figure out parameters and figure out ways so that people can work with one another. So that, and this is the hadith, the ayah, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, alaykum anfusakum, la yadurrukum man dalla idha ihtadaytum ila Allahi marji'ukum jami'a, fayunabbi'ukum bima kuntum ta'malun. Oh, those who believe, you are responsible for yourselves and only yourselves. You are not harmed by those who are misguided if you are guided. All of you will return to Allah, and then He will let you know what it is that you did. Abu Bakr got on the minbar and he said, أيها الناس إنكم تقرؤون هذه الآية. Oh people, you read this verse. He talked about that verse. فتضعونها في غير موضعها. And you use and you misuse it. Why? Because some people were using this ayah to say, well, I'm responsible for myself and only myself. I walk away. I don't have to be involved in the community. I don't have to work with the jama'ah. So he stood on the minbar, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, during his khilafah, said, you are misusing this ayah. It's not what... فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ إِذَا رَأَوُوا الظَّالِمَ فَلَمْ يَأْخُذُوا عَلَى أَيَدَيْهِ أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يَعُمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِعِقَابٍ. Indeed, if people see an oppressor and they do not come together to stop his oppression, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very close to punishing them. وَإِنَّ النَّاسَ إِذَا عُمِلَ فِيهِمْ بِالْمَعَاصِي وَقَدَرُوا أَنْ يُغَيِّرُوا فَلَمْ يُغَيِّرُوا أَوْشَكَ اللَّهُ أَوْشَكَ أَنْ يَعُمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ بِعِقَابٍ. And if people see ma'asi happening within their community and they are capable of changing that, and they don't change that, then they are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing upon them punishment. So we have no, there's no clean way out. There is no clean way out for you to isolate yourself and pull your way out and say, I'm done. No, there is no such thing. There's no such thing. The moment you accept Islam, you're a part of a group. You can't accept Islam and live alone. It just doesn't work that way. The only time that's okay is when you spend all of your life performing da'wah and the entirety of the human race command you to stop saying a word and they basically
exclude you from the rest of humanity. In that case, you can go buy a few sheep and go live somewhere on a mountain. Aside from that, if you're a part of a community, you are obligated to continue to work within the best interest of that community. You're required to carry the pain, to carry the dreams, the hopes of that community in your heart, and to do what you can for it moving forward. And that's how you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This piece is important because I watch it happen all the time. I watch people work within community organizations, within communal institutions, for a number of years, maybe for a decade, and they get burnt. And they get burnt so badly that they don't want to have anything to do with any other Muslim institution or organization for the rest of their lives. Aside from talking about why that's the case, which we'll talk about in another max, what I'm pointing out right now is the individual. You don't get to do that. I'm sorry. I know you feel like you should. I know you feel deep inside that I have the right to do it. You don't. I know you feel like, no, I do. You don't understand what I went through. I don't care what you went through. It doesn't matter. There is no exception to this rule. No matter how many times you get burnt, you are still a part of this community. And you will come back and try again. And if the first 15 times didn't work, then maybe 16 will be the lucky charm. Whatever it is, you have to be a part of your Muslim ummah. And if that means that you need to move from where you are and go work with another, that doesn't matter, fine. But you cannot live in isolation. You can't live in a silo. And you cannot remove yourself from the community that you're a part of. And I think this is important. Teach this to your kids, billahi alaikum. Make sure that as your teenager grow up, teach this to them. It's not an option. It's not an option for them to exist on their own. It's not. It never was. It never was. Muslims live like that? I know. They're wrong. They are outwardly wrong. Even if they had great intentions to start with and were burnt a million times, it doesn't matter. This is it. This is what you got. For better or for worse, this is it. Look around you. You may not like all of it, but this is it. We either sail together or we sink together. And we all have to understand that. And it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take collaboration. It's going to take humility and humbleness. It's going to take compassion and empathy. It's going to take hours upon hours upon hours of hard work and dedication and commitment for us to see some change. But is it worth it? That's the question that you have to ask. Is it worth it at the end? I think this is probably the most clear time in our history for us, at least for this generation, that yes, it is. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان علي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين اللهم فرج عن إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان فرج عنهم في غزة والسودان وكشمير وفي غيرها من بلاد الأرض يا رب العالمين ما علمنا منها وما لم نعلم اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين اللهم أخرج الصهاينة منه أذلة صاغرين اللهم ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا اللهم من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحة طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا جسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر